Okay, so here's eSword. We have our teaching notes, or study notes, I would say. I don't consider this so much a teaching as we're investigating these things together. And I'm just sharing with you what I've been looking at and what I am looking at and thinking out loud a lot of times. But anyway, it's April 21st, Monday. It's study night. We've been looking at the kingdom of God. And what a delight it's been looking at it. It's been well over a year that we've been looking at this topic. And personally, I'm just loving it. And we have been, for the past, maybe 4 or 5 sessions, been looking at the concept of being rewarded by God. And last week, we started looking at the crowns that it speaks of in the epistles, that there's a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life. It's an incorruptible crown. I think there was another one. But there's a lot of crowns that it talks about, some of which might be distinct, separate crowns, or when it talks about the incorruptible crown, that could be talking about one of the other crowns, you know, the crown of glory and a crown of rejoicing. That was the one. The crown of rejoicing was the people that would be present with him in the presence of Jesus Christ at the gathering together. But it also talked about a crown of glory for the elders that would be overseeing and taking care of the other believers. Talked about a crown of life for enduring temptations, a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, would give Paul at that day, as well as everybody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically that love his appearing. So we've looked at these things in the epistles, and you can go back to the previous teachings to get everything straight, and we have study notes for everything. But what I wanted to do tonight, and we started doing this looking into the Old Testament at the word crown, and I had mentioned to you several different words for crown. One of them was the crown that the king would wear, that only the king would wear. But there are other crowns that would be available to different people that would be given based on merit, like Mordecai was given a crown by the king Ahasuerus, and he got to wear that crown, and it was an honor to him. The king honored him by giving him a gold crown to wear. There was another crown that was worn by the king of the Ammonites, that when King David conquered his royal city, they took the crown off of that king's head and put it upon David's head. And that was a physical crown, all right? Now, I want to look at some of the figurative uses in the Old Testament, especially for the Hebrew word atara, which is connected to the Greek word stephanos, which appears in the New Testament, the crowns that it talks about us having the possibility of receiving. It's the Greek word stephanos, also the same word that was used for the crown of thorns. But in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word atara is connected with that, is translated into the Greek stephanos in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And there's a few uses of this word atara in Proverbs, which are interesting. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, and in verse 7, I'm going to read verses 7, 8, and 9. This is talking about wisdom. And Proverbs was written to the young men of Israel that would learn to walk in the wisdom of God, written by Solomon. And in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding." So it's talking about the importance of getting wisdom, which is the right application of knowledge. And when it's the knowledge of God and you're applying it in the right way, and you're getting God's instruction on what to do, then that's such a valuable thing. Verse 8 says, "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee." Now, here it uses a figure of speech called personification, where wisdom is referred to like as a woman, and it says, "Exalt her, and she shall promote thee." So when you think highly of wisdom, you value it, then the wisdom will promote you. It says, "She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Okay? So that's a figurative way of saying when you value God's wisdom, you receive it from God, and then you walk out upon it faithfully, then you'll be promoted by God. God will honor the person that walks in his wisdom because that person is doing the will of God, like we saw in Jesus Christ's teaching on the hill where he taught his disciples about the kingdom of God. It was all about doing the will of God from the heart, right? So this is something that the people of Israel were supposed to be doing all the time, doing the will of God from the heart. That's what it is to walk in wisdom. So exalt her, exalt wisdom. She shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Okay? And again, this would be a figurative usage of the word crown, because she's not going to give you a gold crown to wear on your head. But what's going to happen is when you walk in wisdom, then it's recognized by others that have that respect for God that here's a person that is faithfully doing the will of God. Think about Solomon when God asked him, what would you like me to give you when he first became king? And he said, here's what I need. I need a wise and understanding heart so that I could effectively rule your people that are so great, because I'm just like a little child. I don't know what to do. And God liked that. He said, I'm very happy that you asked for wisdom, because you could have asked for riches or long life or the death of your enemies. But because you asked for wisdom, he said, I'm going to give you wisdom. And along with wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and honor and long life, the things that you didn't ask for, because those are byproducts of wisdom. You see? And here it talks about wisdom giving a crown of glory to the person who receives it. Riches and honor are a byproduct. In fact, it says so in chapter 3. And if you're reading chapter 4, you know, it's kind of assuming that you've read chapter 3. So we're going to take a look at this. In chapter 3, starting in verse 13, it doesn't use the word crown, but it tells you the things that come along with wisdom. Verse 13 says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, of wisdom and understanding, is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof is better than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Verse 16 says, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Okay? Length of days, riches and honor come with wisdom. So it is better to seek God's wisdom, to seek God's will, so you know what to do that's right before God, than to seek after riches, than to seek after honor, than to seek after length of days. Just seek after God's wisdom, and all those things will be provided for you, which is why it says that wisdom will give to the person who has it a crown of glory. So you don't have to glorify yourself. You just are glorified really by God as one that is faithful to do his will. Now, in Proverbs 14, verse 24, this goes along with it. And you can't really understand this unless you understand what we just looked at. We're in Proverbs 14, verse 24. It says, the crown of the wise is their riches. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Okay? So for a foolish person, the foolishness of that person will be evident to everybody. Okay? The wise man, it says, the crown of the wise is their riches. Now, these aren't riches that are acquired by seeking after riches. Right? These are riches that are provided by God to those that seek after him and his wisdom. So if a person seeks God, wants to know God's will, finds God's will in his word or by God speaking to him or by learning from people that are wise, and then living that way, disciplining their life to live according to the will of God, then God can enrich that person. You see? The wisdom that God gives to a person comes along with length of days, riches, and honor. Right? So the riches and honor that are given to the person who's seeking God's wisdom, that's a visible crown, so to speak, to others. Now, if a person acquires riches by some other means, it's not going to be the same kind of crown that the wise person will have. If someone is just seeking after riches for the sake of riches, for their own selfish reasons or whatever, those riches might appear to make him glorious, but it's going to be short-lived, and it's going to be a vain, empty show. But when a person really lives for God and walks with God, speaks for God, then the riches that God gives that person, which are not going to be financial only, but in all categories of life, God enriches that person, then what God gives that person is going to be a crown to the person who receives it. You see, it's not something to wear on the head, but it's God's way of honoring somebody. Okay, that doesn't mean every rich person is rich because he's honored by God, but the one that is honored by God, those riches will be a crown to him. You understand? It's always God first, not the things that God gives. You seek God himself, you seek his will, and then whatever comes to you, based on what God chooses to do to bless a person, you thankfully receive, and then you responsibly take care of that. Because God doesn't enrich a person just so that person can do whatever he wants with it. He's going to enrich a person who will do with it according to the will of God. He'll ask God, well, what do I do with all this? And God may tell him, honor me with a portion of that, give to others, use it wisely, maybe save and invest so it increases. But whatever God tells you and whatever you can learn from the Word of God, you do that and the riches increase and the value of those riches increase. Chapter 16 of Proverbs in verse 31, one of the other things that comes with wisdom is length of days, right? Look at verse 31. It says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The word hoary means the hair that turns gray and then white, like the frost. You see frost on grass, it has like little white needles, it looks like. And that's what it's talking about. The term hoar, H-O-A-R, hoar frost, means frosty. So the frosty head, when the hair goes from whatever color it originally was and starts turning white, then that white head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. You see? Because it means you've sought God's wisdom, you've lived according to God's wisdom, and he's given you that length of days, that long life. It's an honor to you to have lived that long, if it's found in the way of righteousness. So if a person lives a long time but doesn't walk with God, that's not going to be a crown of glory to him. But for the person that does, the person that loves God, the person that goes to the Word of God to learn, that goes to God in prayer to find out, what can I do that's according to your will, God? Then the longer that person lives, the whiter his hair is going to grow. And it's an honor that God gives, you see? So it's a good thing. If your hair's turning white, just thank God for it. Now, chapter 12 of Proverbs, this is another one that I really love this verse because I happen to be married to a virtuous woman. Verse 4, Proverbs 12:4, it says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So I've never had rotten bones, but I have a virtuous woman for a wife, and she's a crown to her husband. She's not going to be sitting on top of his head, obviously, but it means that virtuous woman is going to make her husband appear honorable in the eyes of others, because she takes good care of him. She supports him. They're believing God together. They're walking with God together. It makes the husband proud to have such a wife, you know, and he's very happy to let everyone know, this is my wife. And they say, ooh, he must be something to have a wife like that, you know. But she also makes sure that, like my wife, she makes sure I'm dressed properly, that I look okay. Left to myself, I might embarrass myself in public, and she makes sure I do okay. So a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, and that's a wonderful figurative use of the word crown. Now, look at 17. This is another one I love. Proverbs 17, verse 6. It says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. So children's children, when you have grandchildren, you just love to talk about them. You love to talk about anything good that they do. A grandparent is going to brag about his or her grandchildren, right? That's just what we do. So get used to it. And it says so right here. Children's children are the crown of old men. When they do well, when they grow up loving God and are a blessing to others, it just makes the grandparents so proud that these are his grandchildren. You see? You just want to boast about them. And it also says that the glory of children are their fathers, because children tend to brag about their dads. You know, my dad does this, or my dad can do this. Kids love to talk about that. So the glory of children are their fathers, but the crown of old men are their children's children. It's just so neat. And God knew that all along, and he built it into the way that we are. So wonderful figures of speech using the word crown. Now, let's go to Job. Job had some challenges. He's had some things that happened to him that the devil caused to happen to him. And he had to deal with this in his mind without really knowing what was going on behind the scenes, like we have the privilege of seeing it as we read about what happened to Job. But he attributed everything that happened to him to God. And one of the things that he said in chapter 19, verse 9, he said, he hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. So he said, I used to have glory. Job was one of those men that everybody respected, everybody honored. He said the young men would shut their mouths in his presence. They would let him speak and give him the last word. They would rise up when he would enter the city. He was treated with great respect, but then all these things happened to him, and he felt like he had been disgraced and humiliated. And he had his close friends came to him to sit and mourn with him, and then they started accusing him, saying, you must have done something to deserve this, Job, because that's what you've been telling everybody else. You do well, and you know, you get honored. You do something foolish or something evil, and calamities come upon you. And without realizing what had gone on behind the scenes, they just blamed him, and it made his heart sick. But he said that he, talking about God, stripped me of my glory. He took it away from me. He took the crown from off my head. I don't think he actually wore a gold crown, but he said he took my honor from me, and that's how he felt. Things got much better at the end. You know, God gave him back twice as much as he had lost, and God gave him extra honor at the end of his life, but he endured all that. And sometimes being in the middle of something without knowing how it's going to end or not even knowing why it's happening can be so hard to deal with. But Job did have that patience. He said he refused to curse God, even though his wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? And he had to reprove her for saying that. I said, I won't do that. Whatever God does is right. But he said, I just don't understand why all these things have happened. But it worked out well for him. In Lamentations, now Lamentations deals with something different than Job's situation, because Job did not deserve what happened to him, even though his friends accused him of that. In the book of Lamentations, this is about the calamities that came upon Jerusalem because they had turned away from God, because God sent prophets like Jeremiah to them to reprove them and bring them back. They were worshiping idols, and when they were told, stop doing that, come back to God, they said, no, we will continue to do that. We will continue to bake cakes and burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, for example. And they refused to listen, and all the things God said would happen to them did happen. Most of the people died. A lot of them were led captive to Babylon. The city was destroyed. The temple the great temple that Solomon had built to God, that was destroyed. The walls of the city were broken down. And in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 16, this is Jeremiah lamenting all that had happened to that once beautiful city. He says, "The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." So unlike Job's situation, where it was just the devil targeting him and all that, this happened because they did have it coming. They refused to listen to God. They had sinned. And when they were reproved and God tried to correct them, they wouldn't budge. They just kept in the direction that they were going. So Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of all the people of Judah, where he said, "The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned." And he goes on and on. It's a difficult book of the Bible to read, but an important one that it's there. Now look at Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah was 100 or so years before the time of Jeremiah, but he spoke of things that were coming because there were problems at that time. In 28, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." So the drunkards of Ephraim. Ephraim was one of the tribes of Israel, and it was the largest tribe of the northern kingdom of Israel after it split north and south, remember? So in the time of Isaiah, the northern kingdom of Israel was about to be overtaken and conquered by the king of Assyria. Okay? He destroyed their city. He led captive the people of Israel. He brought other people in to populate the area. So this is written before that happened, but it was a warning to them that it was coming. "Woe to the crown of pride." So this is that same word, atarah, crown, but it's not a crown like of glory. It's not a crown of honor that God would give or the wisdom of God would bestow on somebody. It's a crown of pride. It's a self-imposed crown, okay? They were all stuck up on themselves. They thought they were hot stuff, and they were a bunch of drunkards. It says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower." It's not going to last too long. "Which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." They would just party, 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 get drunk, and they're supposed to be the ones that are overseeing God's people, that are supposed to be leading and guiding them, and they're just getting drunk every night. It says, "Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet." They thought that they were on top of the world and they could drink all night and not worry about anything. It said, "You're going to be trodden under the feet of others. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he hath looked upon it, seeth while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up." Like a handful of berries that's going to be gobbled up. "And that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people," those that would believe in spite of the bad leadership that they had. So God would be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. They're off the path that God had set for them. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So even the priest and the prophet, the one that's supposed to be going to God for the people and the one that's supposed to be speaking to the people on behalf of God, they've gone out of the way through strong drink. They're intoxicated. They can't see clearly. They don't have the right judgment. They err in vision. They're thinking they're seeing something, but they're not seeing what God's showing them. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Yuck. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Sound familiar? That's quoted in 1 Corinthians regarding speaking in tongues. To whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It's really foretelling what would happen on Pentecost. What happened? The apostles spoke in tongues. They were filled with the Spirit of God. They spoke in tongues. There were people that heard and listened and received the word. But what did the elders of Israel do at that time? They rejected it. They told them to shut up. Don't speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't mention resurrection from the dead. Don't say these things. They tried to cover up the resurrection by bribing the guards, right? They were so caught up in their legalism that this man was not the Messiah because he did everything on the wrong day of the week, right? It's precept upon precept, line upon line, you know? But they were snared and taken. Verse 14, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste or shall not be ashamed. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was rejected of the builders, right? Peter testified before them. This is the stone that was rejected of you builders, the legalistic ones that wouldn't believe. Judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, and ye shall be trodden down by it. So I think that's all I wanted to read from that chapter, but that's plenty. It talks about the crown of pride that a person puts on his own head instead of the one that God would give for walking with him, and how all this applied to the people that were in charge of God's people at the time of Jesus Christ that rejected the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, looking at these places in the Old Testament where the word crown is used figuratively, we see it can be talking about people, right? A virtuous woman for a wife, children's children to an old man. It can refer to the blessings of God, the white hair for the person that lives a long time, if he's living according to the righteousness of God, because that person sought God in his wisdom, and God gave him the wisdom and the long life and the riches and the honor, and those things were a crown to him. So not literal crowns to sit on a person's head, but things that God would do and things that God would give that would give honor and glory to that person. God-given honor and God-given glory, you see. So when we think of the crowns that we may receive at the return of Christ, then it may or may not be a physical crown. It might be a crown of gold to put on the head. But whether it is or it isn't, it's something that will be a God-given recognition of a person's faithfulness during this life that we get to live right now, you see? Because a person had sought the will of God, had disciplined his life according to the will of God, walked in the wisdom of God, helped other people, then God will honor that person in whatever way he would choose, whether it's a literal crown or whether it's a figurative glory and honor that's given by God. Now I'd like to look at some of the uses in the book of Revelation regarding future things. This may also give us some clues about the crowns that we will receive, but there are crowns that are promised to other people, because the book of Revelation concerns the time after the gathering together of the church of the body. Okay? And there will be people that will believe in God and Jesus Christ after that time, and they're addressed here. And there will be people that won't believe in God and Jesus Christ after that time, and they're spoken of in this book of Revelation, which is a revelation. It's a series of visions that were given to be written down so that after the gathering together, there would be information for those people to know what's in store for them and what they must do. Okay? Now, in Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 8. This is a section where the Lord Jesus Christ at that time is addressing seven churches, seven gatherings of people. It's after the gathering together. It's no longer the time where Jew and Gentile are one body, but Israel is separate again from the other nations. And these things have to do with those who believe from those people that are descendants of Israel at that time, in different places in the Middle East. So this one is written, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." So that's Jesus Christ. He's the first and the last because he's delivering a message. Say, listen carefully, I'm going to say this only once. "And he had been dead and is alive. He said, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich." So they might not have had a lot of money, but they were very rich in the spiritual blessings. "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer or endure. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Okay? Verse 11 says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death," which is written about in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. And then he addresses the church of Pergamos. If you go down to chapter 3, verse 11, and this is addressed actually to, if you look at verse 7 quick on the way, it's to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, I don't think it's Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. There's another Philadelphia over there. But this is to another church. It's called the church in Philadelphia. But in verse 11, he said, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now, what was it that they had? Well, let's back up a little bit. Well, let's start in verse 7. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." That would be an honor to these people, right? "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast," that be the word of his patience, "that no man take thy crown." So to take their crown would be if they could intimidate them or talk them out of just standing on that word, then if they would give up and quit too soon because they got scared or whatever, then they wouldn't receive the crown that they otherwise would, you see? That'd be the no man take thy crown. Don't let anybody talk you out of it or intimidate you from keeping that word of patience. Now in chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. This is another vision. So this starts like a different section of the book of Revelation where there's a vision of future events. said, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold." That's that word Stephanos that we had seen so many times. They had these crowns of gold, so they were wearing crowns of gold, okay? "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, which will be at that time. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So these 24 elders, they have these crowns, but they throw them before the throne of God. They had obviously received those crowns from God, but they honor God much more than the crowns that they were given. You see that? They'll take them off and set them before God and worship God, which is kind of cool. Shows the proper attitude towards the crowns that we may receive, that we have a greater love and admiration for God himself and for the Lord Jesus Christ than we do for the crowns that they give. But if you would happen to receive one of these crowns, then you would enjoy being able to wear it and having the right to wear it. But the crown wouldn't be everything to you. God's everything to you. Jesus Christ is everything to you, you see? Now, we only have a few more minutes. I did have a little more to cover here, but we'll look at these things next week. But in the meantime, we've seen a lot about crowns, how it's used in both a literal sense of something to wear on the head, usually made out of gold, and we've seen in the figurative sense that wisdom gives a crown of glory to people, because when somebody walks in wisdom, they just shine. God makes them to look good before others. God gives them that recognition before others. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Children's children are a crown to old men, you see. But we saw that the crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, that in their eyes, like we're the kings of the world and we're hot stuff, that that was very short-lived and they came to sudden destruction. And we saw that Job felt as if the crown had been taken from his head during that sad time of his life. And then the people of Jerusalem, who had sinned against God and refused to respond to his reproof and correction, said the crown had fallen off their heads because of their sin. But the crowns that we have are incorruptible crowns. One thing I've noticed in the crowns that are mentioned in the Old Testament, even the crowns that God would give somebody for like walking in wisdom and things like that, if a person would stop walking in wisdom, then what would happen to the crown? It wouldn't be his anymore, right? He wouldn't have that honor if he didn't continue walking in wisdom. Think of Solomon at the end of his life when he started worshiping other gods. When Solomon was in his heyday, when he was walking with wisdom, like he had those two women come to him arguing over the baby, and he said, "Give me a sword. We'll cut the baby in half and give one to each." And the real mother said, oh no, let the other one have it. And Solomon said, that's the real mother. Everybody knew that he was walking in the wisdom of God. It said they feared Solomon. They had great respect for him because he was walking in the wisdom of God. People would come from all over the world just to hear him speak because they knew he had the wisdom of God. You see? But at the end of his life, when he started worshiping other gods, it's like the crown was off his head at that point. But the crowns that are going to be given to those of us at the return of Jesus Christ, it said they are incorruptible crowns. There's a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So what God has given us to look forward to, those of us that live in this age of grace, where we're saved, we're righteous before God, and we have the ability and the privilege of walking in God's wisdom, because it's accessible to us. It's available to us. It's just a matter of us wanting it, wanting to do the will of God, and then disciplining our lives to faithfully do it. It says we're going to be given crowns that will not fade away, crowns that will be incorruptible. It's just a wonderful thing that God has given to us that love him, that have been saved by him, and that not only have we been saved, but have the desire to walk with him and then actually do. Okay? So that's what this is all about. So we'll tie up the loose ends next time, and then we'll look at some other things about the kingdom of God. Okay? But that's all for tonight. So God bless everybody.